Greetings to each one. Good morning. It's a blessing to be here. It truly is. I know that's probably what everybody starts out every message with. But I had just thinking here while I was sitting of all that I've learned in this room over the years. And my mind went to many different messages and different weeks and weekends, and just blessed me this morning. And I know that that took a lot of effort. Thinking of the first couple times I was ever here, I don't know, 12 years ago or so, and where I sat and who was preaching and who I spoke with, and all these memories come back this morning. And we as a family and also a church have been talking a lot lately about vision. And just thinking back at those early years, and I would just invite you all to do the same thing. Thinking back on when you were first converted. Some of you that had been converted after you were married and after you had children, and them exciting times when you were first reading the Bible. And first gathering together, the first times you were bringing your family together for devotions, and the excitement that was going on in your home. Maybe your children were little and you were singing songs like Building Up the Temple. Maybe your CD players in your cars were playing the Godly Home series or different types of music that were gearing your mind to worship God. Just all the fervency that was going on back in those days. And I think it's good for us to think about that and think about the changes that were going on in our lives, and all the decisions we were trying to make, and the things that we were trying to figure out. Some of these things were just doctrinal things that we were lost in, but yet we knew the Word of God would help us. And so we'd gather together with brothers and have Bible studies, and maybe you all gathered in a home or in a basement or a garage, and next thing you know, you had a church started. And there was a lot of excitement going into that. And when we think about vision, and we think about time, and maybe if your mind has been going following along with this and you're thinking back at those days, and now you think back to today, you know, what comes through your mind? How is it going in your life? How is it going in your family? How is your vibrancy? How has your vision been playing out over all these years? And I think it's a good thing for us to think about. When we think of vision, my mind goes to our homes. Desiring a godly home, maybe desiring simplicity in our life, relationships, or a vision for relationships and on evangelism, a heart that wanted to go around and tell everybody that you knew about this Jesus that you had found, family gatherings, and all the times that we had opportunities. But I also understand that life has a way of wearing us out. And if we don't continue that fervency, we live in a world that things will degrade. They just will. We have two brothers back home that just recently moved into homes that haven't been lived in for several years. And these homes did not get any better over those years. They degraded. They went the other way. That's what life does. If we don't have a vision that can keep this going. The Bible does say in Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people will perish. And I don't know what has happened in your life over the last 10 or 15 years. Maybe some of you have moved. Maybe some of you have changed directions in churches. I know in Dayton there, we have a lot of that. Most people have moved into Dayton. So that means they've moved away from somewhere. And sometimes when you move and you try to get life figured out again, whether it's your occupation or just many different changes, all of a sudden you can start to realize that maybe your vision has been set aside. And so I was just, with my family, wanting to make sure that's not the case. You know, what type of vision did we have? And are we still doing it today? What an opportunity to reflect on our vision. And you know, it isn't just Christians that have vision. I spoke with a marketer here recently, and he was talking to me about different marketing campaigns, and his objective is to get your business into people's homes through direct marketing. And he has a pamphlet or a booklet that only goes to homes that the annual income is over $1 million. That's where these advertisers, that's the only homes they go to. And there are many, many of those homes. He sends out thousands of these brochures. Now, it's interestingly enough that it isn't usually a brochure here or one there, but it's communities. And so Dublin, Ohio gets a lot of these brochures. Fishers, Indiana gets a lot of these brochures. It's areas that when you go into these communities, you see mansions. You see very nice roads and sidewalks. There's a lot of effort that goes into these communities because these people are making millions of dollars and their focus in life is to be part of the highest of society. That's their vision. Their vision is to be the highest. Out of these homes, that's where you're going to have your doctors and your surgeons. That's where your top lawyers are going to come from. That's where your politicians, maybe out of one of these homes in Fishers, Indiana, maybe you're going to see the next governor of Indiana, possibly the next president of the United States. That's what these families are striving for. And it's very amazing, but I spoke to somebody that spends a lot of time in these homes. He does work for these people, high-end work, and he spends a lot of time in these homes. And he says that when you go into these homes, you will not find television sets. You will not find people on social media. It's prohibited. You're not allowed to go on social media. You're going to find nice kitchen tables. And these families are going to eat around this kitchen table. And it's going to be very structured. They don't send their children to the public school systems. They homeschool their children or send them to private schools. And the reason for this is not to glorify God. It's not so they can draw their children to the king, the highest thing that they could do, but it's because they have a vision to be successful. And they nail it. They do very well with it. They put a lot of focus, a lot of energy into that vision. And now here we sit, the people of the living God, the children of the Creator, the one whom God dwells in. How should our vision look? How much emphasis should we be putting on this vision? But you know, it's hard work. It just is. It takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of denying of self. The title of the message this morning is A Vision for Brotherhood. That the world may know. This is a burden for me. If we think of our lives and what we do in our life and who we spend our life with, brotherhood is essential. And not just for ourselves, not just for our vision, not just for our families, but for the world. For the world to see people dwelling together in unity and love. But one thing that I think we need to build on when we're talking about brotherhood is the authority of the church. The authority of the church, of Christ and His church. And I believe that that can sometimes get confusing in our life because of past experiences, because of current experiences, because of past failures in other people's lives, maybe abused authority. And this authority subject can be very challenging for a lot of people. But if I were to describe the church, now I'm not talking just about this church here, but Christ's church, the true church, true Christianity, what would these statements, do you think, fit in this description? Or what goes through your mind when I say these words, maybe be better? A voluntary association of Christians. A resource center for your Christian life. A means of fellowship. Would you all think that's correct? Those are correct statements. What about this statement? The church plays a very vital role in the kingdom of God and the plan of redemption. It has the authority of God. How about this statement here? Church decisions have divine authority when they are faithful to the apostolic and prophetic revelation of Scripture. What is our view of the brotherhood? What is our view of church? Is it just something that's here to help you? Is it just simply a thing that you can do or not do? You all have chosen this morning to come here. And maybe you've chosen to come here because you're wanting to receive something. And I hope that you do receive something. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 through 22, in Ephesians 2, 19, it says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostle and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." Do we believe this? It's going to be hard for us to have brotherhood. It's going to be hard for us to live out the example of brotherhood in the Scriptures if brotherhood just really isn't that important. It's just something that you can do. If we don't look at it as divine, if we don't look at it as having the authority of God, which we'll get into some Scriptures later, if we don't see it as that, it's going to be hard for us to really take it seriously. To really live out what the Bible's talking about. But before we can have all these things, where does unity fit in? The Bible uses images that describe the church that would signify unity. Examples like a building, a body with its members, a flock of sheep. These are things that are literally together. And I just want to read a few verses here to bring that. These are popular verses, obviously. In 1 Peter, "To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. In John, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." In Ephesians again, in chapter 4, "From whom the whole body fitly joined together, and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That they may be one," Jesus said. If you go through John, and John maybe starting in chapter 13, but it's almost like it's a building up. All the way through to 17, the unity and the brotherhood. If you were to get Jesus Christ's heart in the garden in John 17, but if even more so you started in John 13 and just read through those chapters, Jesus is just pleading with God that we would be one, that we would be united, that we would be able to deny ourselves and prefer others over ourselves. It's the cry of Christ. It's the prayer of Christ. It's such an important role. And we hear so much teaching on unity. I had to think, when we were first converted, me and my wife, we left all of our friends, much like you all here have. We left all of our friends. We left everything that we knew. People that we've known since we were in diapers. People that we'd spend every day with. And we left them because of what Jesus was doing in our life. And I'll be honest, it was a challenge to do so. And even today, sometimes it's difficult when I run into these people that were dear friends of mine and to know that we are no longer even speaking to each other. It's a hard thing. It's a challenging thing. But the reason we did that is because we wanted fellowship. We were craving, so hungry for fellowship. To get with people and open up our Bibles and speak about the things of God. I wanted to spend my life around the Bible. I wanted to spend my life around people that love the Bible. In just practical life, sitting around the campfire, having a time together, a time of fellowship. But I think back at those days, and we were searching for people that love the Lord. But we didn't know at that time why we probably needed brotherhood the most. We probably needed brotherhood the most because we needed protection. Protection from deception, from drift, from false prophets. In my heart here this morning is that we would realize how big the church is, how vital the church is, the purpose of the church, the reason for the church. It's not just for your fellowship. It's not just for the campfires, which are essential. I say we have them all the time. But it's for protection. I think of the Protestant theology that just about hooked me and my brother. Calvinism, all these things. But yet, people that came along and helped us. We hear of people like Mark Carrier that are going around and just destroying families. And it's because people aren't built on and within a brotherhood that can protect from that. It's essential. It just is. Years ago, when we just had a few of us gathering together, we lived right beside a big wetlands area. And there was a lot of searching in those days. A lot of trying to figure things out and understand a lot of, to us then, complex things. And I remember one morning, I think it was the winter of 13, it was a very cold winter. And we had a week of extremely cold temperatures. And one morning it was 12 degrees below zero. And I was doing some work in the basement. And I looked out the window and out on the wetlands, which was obviously frozen over. It was a place that geese would often frequent. But there was just one single one out there standing on the ice all by itself. And the wind was blowing. It was snowing. 12 degrees below zero. And I remember just getting emotional right there. And Lord, I don't want to be by myself. Because there's one thing I know. I don't know a whole lot about geese, but there's one thing that I know. That geese is going to die. That geese is not going to make it. If a coyote or a coon or something doesn't get it, it's going to freeze to death out there. Do we realize the importance that the brotherhood plays? I think of Paul in Galatians. Paul doesn't hold false teachers accountable. He doesn't. Now, God will, but Paul was holding the church responsible for protecting the flock. Do we believe that's how the church of Christ is today? Do we believe that the church of Jesus Christ here has the divine authority of God? Do we believe that the power of God and the protecting hand of God is over us because of Christ's church? Now, it's a tough question. But maybe what will bring it home a little bit more that might help us to think through this is if there is disunity in the body, do we believe that it's still protected? When there is a schism in the church, does the church lose that protection? Does the church lose the power of God? I believe that if this is just simply a fellowship, a place where maybe you can pick up a few nuggets every once in a while, you can mark something, check something off your list, your chances of going to heaven are probably greater since you're here, then I don't think a little disunity is going to bother anything. I don't think a little disunity is even going to be noticed by much. But if we believe that the church of God is bigger than that, if we take seriously the word of God, I believe that we're going to know that a little bit of a little fox that's trying to spoil the vine is going to destroy that protection. It's going to destroy the power. I think back when Israel was trying to defeat Ai after Jericho. And Ai is a small little group. We just watched the power of God, right? We just watched the walls come down. We were obedient to that calling that God did, as maybe ludicrous as it looked. We did it, and we saw God work. And now we have this little problem over here, and so we send a few soldiers over to take care of it. And they're what? They're defeated. They come running back. And you know, you think about Joshua there. Joshua probably could have thought, maybe we would have thought, boy, we underestimated these people. We should have sent more soldiers. We should have sent the whole army. These people must be mightier than what we thought they were. But no, Joshua hits his knees, doesn't he? He hits his knees knowing that something is up. Something is missing here. Obviously, the protection of God is not on us. The power of God is not around us. We are vulnerable right now. A small little group has defeated us. And the Lord said unto Joshua, in Joshua chapter 7, verse 10, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and assembled it also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies. Could not. But turned their backs before their enemies because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you anymore. Neither will I be with you anymore except you destroy that accursed from among you. Up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourself against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee. O Israel, thou canst not stand before thine enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. That is powerful. Brothers and sisters, that is powerful. And if we think that we're separate today, if you think this is something back then and today it's different, we're deceived. We are deceived. But the fear today is maybe we're not challenging the AIs. Maybe we're not going out to battle to even know if we're defeated. And that's why things can so easily go awry, go array, go astray. We don't even really realize it. I often think of Samson. You know, when the Spirit of God left Samson, did he know it? He didn't know it. He was going to easily break those bands asunder. Easy. But he couldn't do it. He couldn't do it. And you know, what if it wouldn't have came that time? Maybe the Spirit of God would have left Samson just on a normal day where he was at home with his family. When would he have realized that the power of God was not in his life? When would he? We don't know. Until he would have went out and had to do something in the power of God. That's when. It happened to be that he needed it right then and didn't have it. But if we reflect on our own lives, if I reflect on my own life, how long could I go without the power of God? It's a challenging question. How long could I go? Could I go a week without the power of God? I get up in the mornings, I read my chapter, I do this, I do that. I go to work, I come home, I eat my supper, I go to bed. How many days would it be before you realize that something's missing in my life? Yeah, there's problems in the church, there's relationships that are breaking apart. Do we really believe in the power of God? Do we believe that the power of God, without it, we are not going to be able to stand against anything? The Church of Christ has divine authority. It does. Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. And we'll start in verse 13. Matthew 16, verse 13 through 19. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I am? I, the Son of Man, am. And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, and one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I also say unto thee, verse 18, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The church has the keys. The church has the authority through the Spirit of God. I think back when Simon wanted the power of the apostles, Simon, the false prophet, you could say, or the false man, wanted the power of the apostles because they were laying hands on people. And he was rebuked right away. rebuked right away, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. There's authority there. Sin was coming in. There was some deception coming in. And right away, a man of God, a man from the church, rebukes it. It's obviously an important thing when we're talking about vision and brotherhood that we have a godly vision. If we find ourselves in a church that does not support a sustainable vision, then obviously I agree that that's not a true church of Christ. But if we're living in a brotherhood that is endeavoring to serve God and live out the Bible and glorify God, brothers, let's give it everything we have. Let's give it all that we have. We just read it, the gates of hell. You know, if we know that the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it, one thing we can take from that is the gates of hell are sure trying. The gates of hell are trying to overthrow the brotherhood. The one goose that's alone in the wetlands is not a big threat. But a group of them together would be. The devil knows that. The devil knows that this has the authority and the power of God, and if he can break it down little by little, he'll destroy that vision. And the people will be scattered. When we have a grumble against a situation that's going on, we have a grumble or a complaint against an individual in the brotherhood, do we recognize that it's the devil that's trying to tear apart? That the devil is trying to divide, divide, divide. In Galatians chapter 5, it says, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Do we believe that this type of church that's not walking in the flesh, that's walking in the Spirit, has that authority? The church, the definition, ecclesia, is a Christian community, an assembly of believers. And if I think about a brotherhood, an assembly of believers, and we'll just do that because that's what it is. It's people. I'll just draw up here. Individual people that are all trying to serve God. Them and their families. And each one of these could represent a family. You have this big group of people. And what God is wanting to do, God is doing to his church, is he's putting a hedge of protection around it. And the thing about this brotherhood right here, with the power of God in it, is this here is a pure church. This is a pure church, and that's the way Jesus Christ wants it. He has every way in the Scripture to keep it pure. If we humble ourselves and read the Word of God, we're going to realize that that is exactly what God is giving us the authority to do. How to deal with sin, how to deal with complications, how to deal with broken relationships, how to help, how to disciple, how to mend. It's all in the Bible because the goal is that this would be a pure, spotless bride so that when the Lord Jesus returns, the brotherhood, not some in the brotherhood, not a group in the brotherhood, but the brotherhood would be able to lift up their head because the redemption draweth nigh. That there would be much rejoicing and singing and glory as the Lord Jesus Christ descends. That is what it's for. So that Jesus Christ can receive the glory from this brotherhood. But I think too often we believe that a few might squeak in. A few might hear. A few might out of that church. But that's not the idea that I read from the Bible. Yes, we know it's from all types of tribes and kindreds and nations and groups of people. But he's not wanting to pull two out of this group. He's wanting to pull all of you. And it has to be that way because the Bible teaches clearly that we can't be in the same brotherhood with sin, right? We can't fellowship with darkness. We can't love the world. And it's interesting, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and if you want to go there, you can. But it's an interesting passage. It says in verse 12, I just want to consider this. It says, "For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person." You know, what it's saying here is God judges the world. But the church needs to take care of the people in here. You need to take care of yourselves in here. I'm not the one that judges in the church. That's the authority of the church. I take care of those that are without. And so this is the problem a lot of times in churches is we keep the sin within. And God can't touch it. Have you ever thought of that? We keep the sin within and God can't touch it. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12 and 13, it's saying that you need to get that person out so that I can deal with him. And the idea in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 of excommunication is a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful teaching. Now, maybe we've never seen it work like it should. And the reason we probably haven't seen it work like we should is because we're missing this here. But if you picture this, you picture this thought. This is a pure brotherhood. We sang about it. We've already heard it preached this morning. That in this brotherhood is no known sin. Just like in your own life, I hope. No known sin. No pride is flaunting. No love of the world. Nothing in this is a pure church. This is a church that's glorifying God, that has the power and the protection of God around it. The brotherhood, the relationship, they are amazing, and you'll find nothing better in all the world. You'll never find anything better. The retention rate is higher than any group in the world. There is love that abounds so much that people are amazed. They're shocked. I share this right here with people. I just recently sat down with a 19-year-old that was needing some help. He's been a part of an Anabaptist church his whole life. For a big section of his life, his father was a minister. And he was having some trouble with some immorality in his life. And so I simply shared with him salvation, being born again, the kingdom of God, having Christ in you, the hope of glory. I shared with him about true brotherhood. And he said he had never heard anything like it before in his life. Then he asked me this question: "Do you all live this way? Is this how you guys live?" I mean, he's shocked. "I've never seen it. I've never heard of it. Are you telling me there's people that live this way?" I have people that call the phone line all the time, and I share this with them, and they're shocked at it. They want to know how they can get to our church. We've known the Bible said these things, but we didn't know anybody was doing them. What do people see when they come here? Do they see this here? But you know, the beautiful thing is this. There is going to be attempts on this thing all the time. The devil is never going to get weary. He's going to be trying to attack your children. It's like a big group of wildebeest that's moving through the Serengeti. And you know what? If a little calf gets off by itself, it will be killed before nightfall. That's just how it works. That's why we travel together. But you know, sometimes it happens. Sometimes it happens. Sin comes in. Sin comes in. And sin, when it comes in, it destroys. Jesus says that a little leaven will leaven the entire lump. That's why it can't stay in here. This is pure. This is perfect. It's like a fly that goes in your tea. It can't just be left there. And so it's very simple. If this sin that comes in, There's reasons, and we'll get to it here, on how to deal with it. But if there is not repentance that follows, if there's not repentance, then God says you need to take that person and remove him out of here. And he needs to be over here. Because over here, then he's in my territory. I can judge him. And God does a good job. And the whole idea is if we're doing it right, the way God wants, the power of God, is he can hardly handle it out here. Does that make sense? He's out here by himself. He misses the brotherhood. He misses the relationships. He misses the smiles. He misses the love and the care. He misses the hospitality. He misses the preaching. He misses all these things, and he's all alone, but he's still stubborn. He's still against that whole idea of submission, and he doesn't want to repent, and so he maybe goes a week or two. But he gets ready for church, and he forgets, oh, I'm not going to church this morning. Wednesday night comes around, or Thursday night, or Friday morning. Oh, yeah, I guess I'm not going to prayer meeting. It's time to till the garden, and he calls, oh, I guess I can't borrow his tiller anymore. And it drives him back. It drives him back in here with weeping and tears. He wants to be back part of this. He doesn't want to be alone on the ice anymore. He can't handle it. He spends his nights weeping, and God, who's judging him, God, who's trying to break through, God, who's trying to draw him, finally breaks him, and he flees back to the brotherhood, and the brotherhood receives him, a broken and contrite heart. That's a beautiful picture of excommunication. But if we don't have this here, if we have a bunch of deceit in here, a bunch of hypocrisy, the power of God doesn't seem to be even around, then how is it going to work? How will that work? How long can we live without the power of God? You know, when it comes to sin that enters the church, the Bible has made it impossible to get around. And, you know, if there was one set of protection that would keep sin out, how good would we feel about that? If there was one barrier, maybe in a city, one barrier that kept the enemy out, what if there was two? What if there was three? I believe that there's four. There's four barriers. If you want to bring sin into this church here, you have to go through four barriers to do it. And most would say two, but if you consider this, and let's just turn quick to Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to draw two brothers right here, and we're going to call this brother, Brother A, and this brother here, Brother B. Two brothers in the church, they love each other. They have the power of God in their life. They've been redeemed. They've been saved. True Christians. Let's start in verse 23. Just quickly go through here these three verses. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out of thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. And I might as well just flip to Matthew 18 while we're here. Matthew 18, verse 15 through 20. Matthew 18, 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church, But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So here we have a situation here between these two brothers. Now we're going to go through a couple different situations, a couple different scenarios, but I want you to take that last verse that we just read in the context that it is. So a lot of times we hear this in prayer meetings, we hear it in prayer groups where two or three of us have gathered together, but the context of that is when there is a disagreement in the brotherhood, when there is a schism that comes in, when a little fox is trying to spoil the vine, and you two come together to try to resolve this, God is going to be there. God is very much interested in that relationship. He's very much interested in restoration happen when there is a little check that's going on here. But if we look at it here in Matthew chapter 5, and so brother A realizes that brother B has ought against him. And in true brotherhood, it's not that hard to find that out. We're around each other a lot. We're greeting one another. We're eating lunches together. We're helping each other throughout the week. It isn't that hard if you're doing a true church to realize when somebody has ought against you. And so in this case here, brother A has done something wrong. Something. We don't know yet what it is. We just know that we've done something that has caused brother B to have ought against A. And so what does God say that brother A should do? He shouldn't do anything else except go to brother B. He shouldn't pray. Think about it. He shouldn't get his Bible and try to read his Bible. He shouldn't call brother C. He should go to brother B. That's what he should do. Now, you can probably think right now in your own lives if this is happening or not. But he should leave everything. Leave it all and go to B. And it's amazing because what you're getting here, the impression you're getting is that he needs to go quickly because what if judgment were to come when this thing's not resolved? Picture that. Think of that. God reminds you, or he brings, I remember it happened to me years ago where I was reading my Bible one morning and it hit me like a ton of bricks. That brother has ought against you. Laid my Bible down, got my phone, can I come over? I didn't want to do that. It's hard to do. But the Bible's commanding it. Leave it all, because you know what? There's a chance you push it off a day or two. Do you fear God? Do you fear the judgment of God? The day of wrath? And here you are trying to avoid when this brother hath ought against you. And so you quickly go to this brother. And you lay down. Brother, what have I done? Brother, I sense something's coming out of your life that maybe I've done something to offend you. I sense that you have ought against me. And you know, I've done this quite a bit. In fact, just this week I've done this. Just sent a brother a message. Brother, I'm not sure I'm seeing this right, but I have just a feeling that maybe you have ought against me. Is there any way we could get together and talk? And when we got together, he said, I want you to know one thing. This meeting is an answer to prayers. And it's amazing. It's amazing what was talked about in the next 2-3 hours. How something so small festered. And you know, this brother, he's feeling humbled. And you know, I know I shouldn't be doing this. And I shouldn't be acting this way. But this has been bothering me. It's such a beautiful thing to be able to clean that up. It's a beautiful thing to be able to take it seriously and weep together and say, brother, I'm sorry. I didn't know I did that. I didn't know I said that. I had one time the same thing happened and a brother said, somebody told me that you said this about me. And in my heart, I knew that I hadn't said that. In fact, the brother that I had told this to, I hadn't talked to for years. But I'm sorry. I'm sorry that came out like that. Will you forgive me? And it's a moment where God is there, where two or three. I will be there. And he's right in there working with soft hearts. And you know, I left that meeting this week and I said, brother, we need to spend a lot more time together. We need to spend a lot more time together if we're going to want to do this thing like it is. So this brother A has done something wrong. Brother B has ought, but A goes. That's pretty clear, right? And the issue is resolved. But what if brother B has done something wrong? So B now has done something wrong. Matthew 18 says, brother A goes. So brother A is going no matter what, right? If he's done something wrong and he senses you have ought against him, he goes. What have I done? I'm sorry. If brother B has done something wrong, he goes. And he mentions it to him alone. You know, brother, I've seen this. I've seen you doing this. I heard you say this. Brother, I'm concerned about this. And obviously, we understand that if he doesn't hear him, there's two more steps after that. But the beautiful thing is, so now brother B has done something wrong, and here he goes. But do you see where the four comes in? Because B is going to be doing the same thing. And so when A's done something wrong and B has ought, A's going, but he doesn't even get there because B's coming. Because he's doing Matthew 18, he's doing Matthew 5, and now he's coming this way. How do you miss all these things and just continue living in a church where there's ought, where there's struggles, where there's challenges, where there's whispering and backbitings and talkings? It's beautiful. It's beautiful when we can just be open and free and transparent. And go quickly. Go quickly. Brother, I'm sorry. Don't let things fester. The longer the splinter's in there, the harder it's going to be to get out. We all know that. Quickly, I thought I caught something there. Brother, did you say? Let's be sensitive. And I teach that to my children. When you get born again, that's going to be one of the most bright things that we see. You're going to be sensitive. Sensitive to sin. Sensitive to one another. Sensitive to how people think and how people perceive the relationships you're trying to get to. You know, I want to be like Jesus, and you all want to be like Jesus. We all have to want everybody to be like Jesus. It's going to take time, but the Lord wants to help us. I believe that one of the biggest attacks on brotherhood today, the biggest challenges, is what I like to call surface-level brotherhood. And so we get this taken care of. But maybe that was a little bit hard. Maybe that hurt a bit. And so you kind of back off a little bit. You kind of just draw back. I heard somebody recently tell me that if brother B is doing something wrong, if brother B is doing something wrong, and brother A goes to him, Matthew 18, he'll never change. And you know, that I think is sometimes how we think it's going to happen. If I were to go to that brother, he'll never change. And so he doesn't change. And so brother A is really wanting to be biblical here. He loves the Lord Jesus. And so what does he do? He goes to the ministry. And they side with B. They side with B and they say things like, well, how loving were you when you went? Or yes, we know we're dealing with B. Just have some patience. And I know these are all concepts of brotherhood. But we've got to do it the right way. I've often seen it this way too. Brother A sees this in B, and brother A goes to B. And you know what the ministry starts saying? The ministry is saying there's a problem between brother A and brother B. And there's not. There's not a problem between A and brother B. There's a loving brother that wants to help his brother. And he wants the church to help. And so when we let that go, and we let that down, and we let brother A just hanging out there, he loses heart. And he draws back. It happens all around us. It happened to me. I remember a time where I lost heart. What's the point? And we used to always sit up here in the front. And so for one Sunday, we walked in, we were late. Probably one of the first times we were late, just kind of lost heart. And we sat in the back. About halfway through the service, I looked around me and I realized everybody back here has lost heart. And my heart was wrenched that Sunday. I looked around and everybody back here is just half sleeping, nobody's singing, children are going in and out. When we don't do it the way God wants it, the thing doesn't work. It falls apart. And surface level brotherhood is what everybody just adapts to. Maybe we want to go deep, but we can't handle it. We want to go deep with each other, but it takes too much time. I'll just say this, that if we don't go deep, if you have a brotherhood here, and we keep the relationship right here, it's not brotherhood, it's not this. This will never work, and neither will this. It just won't. All you have is a little playing of church, a little bit of a social club maybe, maybe a religious organization, I don't know what you want to call it, but it's not brotherhood that the Bible is talking about. The Bible is wanting us all to go deep. To go deep. Get down here in the bottom. This is where it needs to be. And it's hard to, offenses are hard to come by down there. They are, because we're secure. We love each other. I had to just think the other day of this example. If you were in the morning having your devotions before the children woke up, let's just say you were sitting on your chair, wherever you are, and you're having your devotions, and your daughter comes down from the upstairs and walks right through the room without saying a word to you and goes into the kitchen. I mean, right away, let's say it's Abigail. Abigail, hey, where's the good morning? Are you doing okay? You know, the idea of being shallow in your family, it's not even there. I mean, you're just real quick. An attitude, hey, do I see an attitude there? You're right there to talk about it. But somehow in surface level brotherhood, we don't want to go there. We don't want to get deep. We don't want to try to do some heart checking. Hey, how's your heart? Brother, how you doing? And ready to give it 5 hours if we need to hear. You know, I talked to a brother who said, you know, growing up, he was from an Amish background. Growing up, if I needed anything, I would just help myself to it. You know, cousin lived here, uncle lived over here, grandpa and grandma were there. This big, big, big family. A big community. And we've known each other our whole lives, and we were just back and forth. People popping in the evenings, whatever. If I needed a tool, I just went and grabbed it. He said, that's what I want here. I just looked at him, I says, can you handle that? I mean, could you handle it? Back and forth, challenging one another, holding each other accountable. Brother, why are you building that? Brother, are you sure you need to buy that? Can we handle it? If we can't, if we want to have things our way, then we put our hands up to deep brotherhood. If we want to have things the way that we feel they should be, if we want to have that perfect life, that nice life, it isn't going to work to get into your brother's life because he's going to come back to you. And so just picture it with me. Your dad lives across the road. He's got in his garage, he has a tool that you need. You're in the middle of a project, you need a certain size wrench, whatever it is. So you run over there, and he's not home. You walk in the garage, you grab the 7/16, and out you go. But now let's say that it's a brother in the church. And it's a brother in the church that you spend a lot of time with. You really love. You guys go back and forth a lot. You challenge each other. You truly wouldn't know. You wouldn't know how you could ever live life without this brother. And you go across the road, and he's not home. What do? You go in and grab the wrench. That's what you do. But now let's say it's a brother that's in the church that maybe you're not quite close to. You don't quite know. First, you don't even go over. You call him. Hey, brother, I'm needing a wrench. Just wondering if maybe you had one. Well, I do have that wrench, but I'm not home right now. Okay, that's fine. No problem. Not a big deal at all. I'll check somebody else. He would never just walk over and go in his garage. Now maybe it's a brother in the church that you don't see eye to eye with. You go to Menards and buy a ranch. That's how it works. The next thing you know, everybody's got their own this and their own that. There's a brother that said to me just here recently, he says, you know, I'm thinking about putting that little patch behind my house into hay. If you're ever at an auction or something, and you see a good deal on a hay mower and a baler and a rake, give me a call. I said, yeah, I'll do that. I know Ivan's wanting to put a little hay in too, and Andy's got 7 acres behind his house. And the Huppins do a little bit of hay there. I think they have less than an acre there by Nathan's. Nathan's also wanting hay. Maybe I could buy like 8 sets of hay equipment. And we could all have our own tractors, our own mowers, our own rakes. We could all have our own conveyors and balers. Like 8 of them in the church. We all have like a total of 7 acres of hay. Is that what we want in brotherhood? That way we don't have to go over and borrow. And I know what you're thinking. Well, what about the brother that borrows a 7/16 and never brings it back? Who cares if he doesn't bring it back? Go buy one. And I know some of them things can get complicated. Amen. If it gets to be the whole set, go talk to him. Remember that we're saying, how can there be deeper relationships anywhere in the world? How can there be? But individualism, drawing back, what we do is we come out here and we build a little house. And we say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And we're just going to do it our own. We're going to make sure that our children are obedient. We're going to try to just build our own little empire right here. And we get these strong standalone muscles that nobody can penetrate. And it destroys brotherhood. Now, I want to use an illustration here. I don't use this to offend anybody. I do it to bring a point, and I hope this point sticks with you. Most of you here have probably heard or seen this sometime in your life. Does this look familiar? Is that ugly? It gives you the willies a little bit. When you see this, it kind of intimidates you a little bit, doesn't it? You know, we have a neighbor that has this hanging inside his house on a window. So when you go by his house, this is what you see in the window. We have them on flagpoles all over the place in Dayton. This destroys brotherhood. And this is where a lot of people are at. But I want you to know something. You know why? You know the truth behind this scene right here? This is a picture of a rattlesnake. It's actually a picture of a nice rattlesnake. He's a very loving creature. Very nice creature. You know the goal for this rattlesnake? You know what it wants to do in a day's time? It wants to lay in a nice moist place for a while and relax. It likes to go out and sunbathe on paths and roads. It likes to get something to eat. This rattlesnake is a very nice snake. It just is. But this rattlesnake also knows that sometimes when he's laying on the path, there's a chance somebody could step on him. And this nice little snake doesn't want anybody to step on him. And you know, I found out that my neighbors that have these flags, they're actually nice neighbors. I talked to one for over an hour the other day that has this on his window. He's a nice neighbor. He goes to church with his family. He actually works for the sheriff department. But he doesn't want anybody stepping on him. I will be nice to people that are nice to me. But if you step on my toes, I'm going to retaliate. I'm going to bite you, and you're going to die. And that's the idea behind this. This snake does not want to hurt you. It doesn't. This snake wants to just live its life and do his own thing. He wants to be able to go where he wants to go, do what he wants to do, buy what he wants to buy. He does not have an intent on hurting anybody. But if you step on me, I will bite you. Does that sound familiar in the brotherhood? Brothers. That's terrible. It's terrible. And you know, the thing that about causes me to weep is just to make sure that this little fellow doesn't get stepped on and killed by some traveler. He rattles to let you know, hey, I'm right here. Hey, it'd be nice if you would go around me. I don't want to get hurt. And that's how we can be. We walk around rattling. We just have this little rattle to us. Nice people, come on over. But don't touch my business. Don't do it. If you do, I'll strike. Don't ever talk about my children. If you talk about my children, you're going to get bit. And I know one thing will happen. You won't talk about them again. And that's how we do it. That's how brotherhood turns into. It's this big individual thing where everybody's trying to build their own empire. Everybody's trying to do their own thing to protect their own possessions, their own family. And nobody wants to just let the guard down and say, hey, you know what? If you want to step on me, I probably need it. I don't want to invite anything into my life. Why would we not? You know, picture yourself standing before God on Judgment Day. Just picture that. And everything is exposed. Your heart is laying right there. At that point, are you not going to wish that some people got into your lives and mentioned some things that maybe could keep you from eternity? It's the opposite of easily entreated, isn't it? I mean, that's in James. That comes from James, wisdom from above. Hey, come on in, brother. Yes, brother, what can I do for you? I'm sorry. It's the opposite of that. If we're all easily entreated, how are you going to get through a spirit-filled brotherhood with sin to judgment? You won't do it. You won't do it. That's why it's here. That's why there's divine authority. That's why the power of God is here. Because there's times that you could be deceived. There's times that you could be doing something and not see it. There's times that your heart can get hard. But you won't make it through that brotherhood. Nope, there's too much love in that brotherhood. There's too much people that are just begging to be entreated. Come, talk to me. Brother, hey, I just got a question. Do you see anything in my life? Is there anything in my life that you think I could maybe change? You know, I heard of an account. It's actually a dear friend of mine, a dear brother. So he's a single man, or actually he's divorced, but living the kingdom life. And somebody invited him to his house for 1 week. It was a busy time of the season. They had a dairy, I believe it was, and there was a lot going on this week. And so he invited him over and said, hey, could you help us for a week? He had a large family. And when he got there, this brother got there in his work boots and all that, ready to give it all he had. The father said, now brother, the reason why you're here is because I want you to work with us for 1 week. And at the end of a week, I'm going to sit down and have a meeting with you. And I want you to tell me where we're missing it in our family. I want you to tell me where there's concerns with me and how I relate to my children, how my children relate to one another, how I relate with my wife. I want you to speak into our life. Because I don't want to be deceived into something that I have to take to judgment. The Bible says that some men's sins come beforehand to judgment, some follow after. And I don't want anything to come up from behind. I want all my sins to be out in front. I want you brothers to speak into my life. I want you to be interacting with my family. I want you to know about my business and what my business is doing. Because there's a chance that I could be deceived. We see people by the masses going to the world. People by the masses getting lukewarm. People by the masses loving the things that are temporal. And I don't want to be that. I don't want that. I want to love God with all of my heart. And so I open my life to you. You can share anything you want. I'm going to take it serious. I'm going to be broken before you. That's easily entreated. And that comes from God. It's wisdom from God. Standing up and trying to defend yourself is not of God. There was one man that says you should never, ever defend yourself. Ever. Right or not. Never do it. There's no point in it. There's something to learn. There was an accusation against a brotherhood, that they were a little proud. So they had a brothers' meeting. Brothers, some people think that we're proud. Our young people are proud. Do you sense that? Do you feel proud? Are your children? And an older man just says, brothers, let's just repent. Let's repent. How can that hurt? Let's just go down. Let's just humble ourselves. I think it's time that we take our guards down. If there's two things I think that would work, it's take your guard down. Make yourself vulnerable. Make yourself open. And secondly, spend as much time together as you can. Trade relationships for money any chance you get. Trade time for money any chance you get. Colossians chapter 3. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. God bless you all.